And so if you have your Bibles or your tablet or your phone or whatever it is you have a copy of God's Word on, if you will just open up to Exodus chapter 30, verse 30 to start with. Exodus 30, verse 30. And the Word of God says, "You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests." And so those were the words of God to Moses as he was making preparations for when they would have the tabernacle initially. The tabernacle was made where there was their place of worship where they could worship the Lord. It was, but it was movable. They would take it wherever when they were going on their journeys through the wilderness. And so while they were preparing for that, God was giving specific instructions to Moses on all of the clothing and how the tabernacle was to be built, and also the purpose of the priests. We see that echoed again in Hebrews chapter 7 as we look at verses 23 and 25. "Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood." That's really key. He has a permanent priesthood. "Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." So we see here that the title of the message is Jesus Our Priest, but you could very easily say Jesus is the best. He's the best. Now, we know that. We can say that Jesus is the best, and I'm of the persuasion that the faith that we have in Jesus Christ is superior to every other faith or every other religion in the world. Now, some might say, well, that's pretty narrow-minded. Yeah, that's right. It is. It's very narrow-minded because I believe there's only one way to the Father. Why do I believe that? I was having a conversation one time when I worked in Austin for a short time, and I was talking to one of the other staff members of one of the representatives, and he was talking. He says, "Now, are you one of those conservative Christians?" I said, "Well, yeah, I actually am." He said, "So do you believe there's only one way to God?" And I said, "Yeah, there's only one way to heaven." And he says, "Well, I don't believe that." And I said, "Well, okay." But I said, "The reason I believe that is because that's what Jesus said. He said, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me.'" So I kind of think he knew what he was talking about, and I'm going to go with him. And it is exclusive. There is only one way to heaven. But he's our priest, our superior priest, our high priest, the best priest, the permanent priest, our forever priest. Now, when you're making a decision between something that is bad and good. Now, a lot of times, you know, it's kind of foolish to choose the bad over the good, right? But we make those kind of choices all the time, really. You know, sometimes what's attached to the bad is some temporary pleasure or some temporary reward, you know? Believe it or not, I know it's kind of hard, but believe it or not, there was a time in my life where I had trouble gaining weight, okay? I weighed about 155 pounds. In fact, when I first came to work with Champion Force in 1986, I wore shorts under my regular pants just to keep them up because I was so skinny. Don't have that problem anymore. In fact, I just walk through or I just look at a menu and I get calories from that, you know. But now at my time, at my age and all, even though there might be a temporary pleasure of eating sweets like at 11 o'clock at night every night before I go to bed, it would feel so good for a moment. Now, I'll wake up in the middle of the night and be miserable and regretting that decision, but there's a temporary moment, but that would be really bad. That's not good. It's not a difference between just choosing something that's okay and bad. That would be bad. It's foolish to choose the bad instead of the good, but we do it all the time. But it's not such a necessarily clear-cut decision when we choose maybe from good to better. You know, sometimes that doesn't always have great consequences to it, you know, depending on what you're talking about. You know, for instance, I'm sure that there's people in here that would say, "Man, you never choose a PC. That's bad." No, but well, that's good. But you might say, "But, you know, an Apple is best or better." You know, so you choose between the good. Maybe it just choosing a good car. A sound car, a mechanically sound car, but you make a choice between the good car that's going to get you from point A to point B or the better car that's usually a little pricier and maybe has some extra bells and whistles on it and so forth. Both of them are pretty much going to do the job, but one could be good and one can be a little bit better if the bank account can handle it. Same thing with a house, you know. You can have a good house, good neighborhood, solid, have some amenities, you know, in the neighborhood and all. It's a good house. It's got plenty of room. We got all that we need. It's a good house. But you know what? Sometimes we're tempted by that better house. And we know what all goes along with that. A little bit pricier, a little bit bigger, maybe a different part of town, but it's a better house. But a lot of those don't have really moral consequences to them. And then you also have the one extra stage is you go from better to best. So we go bad to good, good to better to best. Depending on what you're talking about, those things can have big consequences or maybe not so much. When it comes to faith in Jesus Christ, he's the best. And you should never choose just better. And you shouldn't just choose good. And certainly don't choose bad. A lot of people in the world do here. But when we're looking at this passage today, we know that he didn't just fulfill the role and the responsibilities of the priest as outlined in the Old Testament. He did all those things, as we'll look at here in just a minute. But he did it the best. And it was permanent. There was no flaw in how he served as our priest, or how he serves as our priest. In fact, when you look at what God did through Abraham, God did something that was really, really good. Because see, Abraham, he told Abraham to leave his familiar area, the place in Ur, and all of his family and all the familiar territory, and go to the place that I'll show you. Remember that, what it says in the Old Testament? How many of us would ever start out on a journey when somebody says, hey, just go to the place I'll show you? Man, we want all the details beforehand, right? We want to know, where's it going to be? What's the address? How long is it going to take? How far is it? All, you know, all the we want to be able to put it in our GPS, you know. We want all the details beforehand. And yet, Abraham just followed God. He had faith in God, and God said, listen, go. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take you to a great, wonderful land, and you will be a blessing to many nations. And Abraham did it, and he followed him. And eventually he comes to the place. Now, and what was significant about what God was doing through Abraham is that he was introducing himself, God, that is, was introducing himself to a world that was lost and confused through this man, Abraham. Because he was going to go to an area where people had lots of gods. They had lots of different religions. And he was going to introduce them to the one true God. So therefore, in that time, when he brought the covenant, and then Moses would follow through, and then there would be the adjusting of the covenant, if you will, or the adding to the covenant, or the difference in the covenants. But he was presenting himself as the one true God. He was good. And that was a choice. Either you choose truth or you chose a lie. And that's what he did through Abraham. And so we had eventually the old covenant, what was referred to. And the old covenant was good because it showed the true God as opposed to all the false gods of the people around them. But even within that faith tradition, that being through the Jews would come the Messiah. And when the Messiah came, we now had the new covenant. There's not going to be another covenant. It was the final covenant. And it was the best. And so Jesus even referred to himself whenever he was in Luke 22, when he was having that final supper with his best friends, and he introduced it, and he said about the bread representing his body, the wine representing his blood, and he said, I give to you a new covenant, brand new, permanent, forever, never ran out. Faith in one true God is good. If you say, listen, I believe in the God of Abraham, well, that's good. That's a start, but it's not enough. It's not enough. Because the perfect came, Jesus. And we now have to have a relationship through God, or with God through Jesus Christ. So now we've moved from something that was good, but we must choose the best. And Jesus is the best. He's not just a priest. He's our forever priest. Our highest priest, the only mediator between God and human beings. He's not just better than the priests of the Old Testament. His ministry is superior and is everlasting. He is the best. Hebrews 5:1 tells us that there's the high priest was chosen among men and would act on behalf of men before God in offering sacrifices and sacrifices for sins and ministering, serving God by representing the people to him. But what were the responsibilities, and what were the actual job, or what were the things that the priests did, and how did Jesus do it better? We see that the priest made atonement for sins. In Leviticus 4:20, it says, "Thus shall he do with the bull. As he did with the bull of the sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven." The priest would represent the people before God, and he would facilitate the atonement or the reparation for the sin and how they had offended God and the sins that they had committed. The priest would make atonement by taking what the people brought, the sacrifice that they brought, and then following the guidelines and the instructions of God and how he told them how to sacrifice the animal, he would sacrifice the animal, and then that would cover the sins of the one who brought it and be forgiven before God. He would make atonement. But there was nothing more the priest could do for the individual. There was not any way that he could bring a sacrifice for this person. The person had to bring the sacrifice. The priest followed the instructions of the Lord, and then that's when atonement was made. The scripture tells us in Hebrews 7:17 that Jesus was in the order of Melchizedek. And if you look back in Genesis chapter 14, after a battle, you'll see that Abraham met this mysterious king, this mysterious person named Melchizedek. And it said he was a priest, but he was also the king of Salem, which scholars believe was a shortening of Jerusalem from that area. He was this king, but he was also a priest. Now, if you know that we did not have the Levitical priesthood at that time. They hadn't come along. So he predated the Levitical priesthood, but yet Scripture refers to him as the priest. And Jesus was in that line. He wasn't in the line of the Levitical priesthood, but he was appointed by God, and he would serve the priestly functions. His atonement was superior, and it was once and for all. Never had to be repeated. In Hebrews chapter 10, 11 through 14, God's word says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, his work was done, waiting for the time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he had perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." He only had one sacrifice to make, and that was himself. Never to be repeated, never to be done again, Hebrews tells us. And then we're reminded, it was so good at the reading out of John chapter 1, and who Jesus was and why he came and how we can know God through him. And we're reminded also in the first chapter, verse 29, John said the next day, or it was talking about John the Baptist whenever he was baptizing people, and Jesus shows up on the scene, and what did John say? The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Doesn't just atone for it. Doesn't just make a payment for it. He takes away the sin of the world. Why? Because his sacrifice was supreme. When we come to Christ, our great high priest, our forever priest, he doesn't just take a sacrifice that we bring to him, some animal of some sort, and sacrifice it and make atonement for us. He actually literally intercedes to the Father on our behalf. So, that's what the priest would do. He would make atonement for sins, and Jesus made atonement. He took away the sins of the world. The second thing the priest would do is he taught the people about God. And we know that Jesus did that, right? He did it as one, as Scripture says, it when they were so amazed at his teaching, because he teaches as one with authority. Well, why do you think that was? Because he was God. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, "You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean, and you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses." And so David was never going to be able to build the temple he so desperately wanted to, but that right would go to his son Solomon. But David did all the fundraising beforehand and all setting up and getting ready for when that temple would be built and worship would be instituted in that temple, inaugurated in that temple. And he was getting everything organized, and that's when he did this. And this was the purpose of the priest, to teach the people of Israel about God and all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. But Jesus was different. His teaching was teaching about his Father, the Spirit, and himself. The priest didn't teach about himself, but Jesus taught about himself. In Matthew 5, 1 and 2, seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. In Mark chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Scripture says, again he began to teach against beside the sea, and the very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into the boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, stories. And he taught with authority. In Mark 8:31, Word of God says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Our forever priest taught the people about God, about himself, and taught them about what was yet to come, what was being needed. And guess what? The scripture just tells us there. He was opposed by the high priest. He was opposed by the priest of God. He was opposed, and the high priest of that day tried to run interference between the people and what Jesus taught. The inferior priest, thinking he's doing service to God and not wanting them to hear what the great, the permanent, the high, the superior priest was teaching them about God. So the priests, they taught about God. They didn't only make atonement. They didn't just teach about God. The third thing that the priests prayed over the people. They prayed over the people. In Exodus 28, 29, when God was giving Moses instructions, he said, so Aaron shall bear the name of the sons of Israel in the breastplate of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. Everything that was designed in the tabernacle, everything that was in the sacrificial system, everything that would eventually be brought into the temple, the permanent temple, was a foreshadowing of the Messiah, a foreshadowing of Christ. The colors, the materials that were used, the different stations. Whenever you walked in, you had the laver, and then you go in, and then you had the table of showbread, and you had the lampstand, and you go into the Holy of Holies. All of that was a shadow of what was to come in the permanence of Jesus Christ. Even then, the fact that you would come into the outer court only one way. You didn't just come in and say, well, I'll just go in from the east, or I'll go in from the south this time, or whatever. No, you had to come one way through one gate. It had the colors that represented royalty and heaven and the Spirit, and you had to come one way. And what was that a picture of? Just what Jesus said, that I am the way, the truth, and life. You only come one way into the outer court. Everything was a foreshadowing. But in this case, now the permanent is revealed. The permanent is here. Not anything to be improved on. And when Aaron would go into the holy place, he was the only one. Everybody couldn't go into the holy place, and especially the Holy of Holies. But when Aaron would have the breastplate representing all of the tribes of Israel, which represented all of the people of Israel, the believers in the one true God, when he walked into that holy place, the Holy of Holies, he was representing the people before God over his heart. And now we are in the heart of Christ, our heart, our high priest who goes before the Father, constantly living to make intercession for you and for me. Jesus did it better. Jesus prayed for his disciples. In John 17:9, he says, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. So he prayed for his closest friends, his disciples, the high priest. Secondly, he prayed for all believers. He said, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Talking about the disciples as they take out the word of God to the world. And they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And then finally in Luke 23, verse 34, we see that he prayed for sinners. Jesus said when he was on the cross, he's about to give his life, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Praying for sinners. Not everybody came to faith. I believe the centurion did whenever he saw how he died. And he said, truly, this was the Son of God. But not everybody put their faith. Many mocked him. We know that one of the thieves on the cross, he put his faith and trust in Christ. He said, remember me when you come into your paradise, when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, you'll be with me. You'll be with me. But Jesus intercedes for believers today, you and me. Remember when Thomas said, I'm not going to believe that he's resurrected, when his friends told him, hey, look, we've seen the Lord. He said, I'm not going to believe it until I actually am able to put my fingers in the wounds in his hands and in his side. 8 days later, Jesus appeared to him. The scripture tells us that Thomas apparently didn't need to go up and put his fingers in the wounds. He just fell down on his face. He said, my Lord, my God. Remember what Jesus said to him? Blessed are you, Thomas, for you have seen and believe. But blessed are they who have not seen yet believe. You know who those are? That's us. That's us. He's praying for us. You see, the priest prayed for his people. Our forever priest prayed for the people. But it was more complete because he didn't just pray for a certain group of people. He prayed for the world. Why is that? Because he died for the world. When the veil was torn in the temple, it was representative of the fact that we now, through Jesus Christ, have direct access to God through him. We're not worthy in and of ourselves. We don't have to go sacrifice a goat just to approach God. No, because of the work of Jesus on the cross, we can, through Jesus, go straight to God the Father. That's why I'll never understand why our Catholic friends just don't get that. You don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to go to confessional. Through Jesus, you have direct access to God the Father. That's why this priest, Jesus, why his work is superior. It is the best. It doesn't get any better. And for goodness sake, don't miss the best for the good. It's Jesus. And he constantly lives to make intercession for us. And finally, the priest ministered and kept the temple. He was responsible for the house of God. He was responsible to make sure that everything was in order. He was make sure that it was right and it was maintained and it was holy and they treated it with respect. But unfortunately, God's people forgot God and turned away from God and treated God with contempt, and even the priests contributed to the sin. We know what their duty was because in 1 Chronicles 23:28 says, for your duty was to assist the sons of Aaron for the service in the house of the Lord, having the care and of the court and the chambers and cleansing of all that is holy and any work of the service in the house of God. But they neglected it. And when Hezekiah became king, he looked at the condition of the temple and he said, this needs to be made right. 2 Chronicles 29:16, we see The priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and they brought out all the uncleanliness and that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord, and the Levites took it and carried it out to the brook of Kidron. But our high priest's work is even more complete. They were taking care of and maintaining the house of God, but we're reminded in Matthew 21, verses 12 through 13, Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, "It is written," and what does he say? My house shall be a house called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And I really believe, you know, Jesus, I believe he was always under control. He wasn't like some out of control maniac running in there. Yeah, the scripture tells us that he made a whip and he was going in there, but I don't believe for a moment that Jesus was out of control. Why? Because I believe when we think of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and what is that last one? Self-control. What we see in the fruit of the Spirit is the character of Christ. You see, when we go and say, "Lord, just I pray that you would bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in my life," we're basically saying, "Jesus, make me like you." Because every one of those things he does perfectly. And here in this case, when Jesus is going in there, I believe he was under control, completely under control. When he went in there, that was his house. Why? Because he was God. And he went in there and he'd seen what was done. And I believe with that whip and whatever, I believe he was going in there and he would just toss that whip and knock off all the stuff at the table. And when he did it, he was looking right at him. And when he flipped that table over, he was looking right at him. Flip that table over there. You know, he's cleaning that place out. But he's under control. And he made a point. And they knew what it was. But you know what? We don't worship in a temple anymore. We don't worship in a tabernacle. Remember what Jesus said to a woman at the well? One day, you know, our Father said that we're going to worship up here. And he goes, "Listen, the day is coming and now is. We will not worship up there and you'll not worship in Jerusalem." And he was showing, he was the embodiment. What now is the temple that Jesus, the priest, maintains and cleans? Here. The scripture tells us that our bodies are the what? Temple of the Holy Spirit. And when Christ comes in to dwell within us, he is our high priest and he maintains it perfectly. We don't have to worry about having to try to have the right sacrifice to go into the Holy of Holies because the priest is right there face to face, as close as your very breath. And he's perfect. When it comes to Jesus, he's the best. Don't miss the best for the good. You know what? People will say, "You know, I believe in God. I believe in God." You know what? You can even believe in the right God. You can even believe in God Jehovah, the God of the Jews, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You can remember, you can believe in the right God and yet still be lost. Because believing in God is not enough. In fact, we're even reminded in James chapter 2, verse 19 says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." No. For the high priest, our forever priest, the best priest's work to be completed in us, it is completed when we come to him in faith. The sacrifice has already been made. He presented himself. He didn't take some bull or goat or lamb. He was the Lamb of God, sacrificed himself. The priest gave his life. Remember what I said before? The priest couldn't do anything more than just simply follow the instructions of God and bring the sacrifice that the people brought to be able to sacrifice for their atonement. But Jesus, the better priest, the best priest, he gave himself as the sacrifice on the cross. The purchase has already been made. The gift of salvation is available, but it only becomes yours when you take possession of it. It's just like we're coming up on Christmas. Any of you ever found that where you bought presents and you forgot, you put it away in the closet somewhere and you find it 2 years later, you go, I knew I was missing something. Y'all are laughing because you know you've done it. I have too. Where did I put that thing? And then I find it 2 years later. The present is purchased. It's bought. It's got your name on it. But it only becomes yours when you receive it, when you take possession of it. And how do we do that? We know what Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9 says. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not of your own. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. It is unbelievable how amazing grace is. Because as much as it depends on us, we come to the great high priest who already has access to the Father. And we come to him, and Scripture says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Praise the Lord for those of us who have received that gift and we are living in the grace and the mercy and a relationship with Jesus Christ. But we don't ever take anything for granted that everybody in here, that there's not maybe someone who may not have taken that gift yet. Don't miss the good, or don't miss the best for the good. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would make those of us who know you as Lord and Savior so grateful and so appreciative and so mindful of what you've done for us. We praise your holy name, and we thank you that you not only gave yourself as a sacrifice, but you constantly pray for us. You constantly intercede for us on behalf of the Father. And we thank you and we praise you, Lord. That is a work we could never do and no earthly priest could ever do. But you have done it perfectly. And we thank you, Jesus. And Lord, I pray for the one who may not know you as their Lord and Savior, that, Lord, you would make your word crystal clear to them. So that, Lord, today they may experience salvation. And, Lord, they will not walk out the same way as they were when they came in. We ask all these things in the strong and beautiful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.